Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
This morning our call to worship is from Isaiah 43, the first seven verses. I'll be reading the New International Version. And we recognize that the promises made to Israel of old are also promises to God's church today. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let us worship our God.
Morning. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. It's time now for our family prayer, and it is our tradition that those of you that wish can join us up front, and if not, you may kneel at your pew. Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you for this Sabbath day and thank you for bringing us all here together today. I would also like to thank you for Pastor Dronan. He has been a blessing to us, and I ask that you continue to bless him and his family and his messages. I would also like to pray for those that have lost their jobs. It's been a hard week for a lot of co-workers of mine, and I would ask that you be with them and their families, and that you would preserve the remaining jobs that are left, Lord, and just be with the leadership of this country, that we can continue to have a growing economy and those that want to find work can find work. And also, Lord, I ask that you would heal our aches and pains and our illnesses that are robbing us of a quality of life, and that you would be with Larry Card and Gail Mallory, that we wish them well, and we would like to see them back here in this church again sometime soon. I pause now so that each and every one of us can give their petitions before you. Dear Lord, we ask that you answer each and every one of our prayers, and let us remember that you work on your timetable and not ours. And also that you may not always give us what we want, but what we need. And most importantly today, Lord, I ask that you give us all the strength to remain faithful to you. I ask that you continue to give us the will, the desire to stay hungry for your word. And please, Lord, forgive us when we fall short of your expectations, and forgive us of our sins. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. I have a text from the Bible, and I'm going to see if you can figure out what book of the Bible this text comes from. And I'm reading from a modern translation, okay? Get up, my dear friend, fair and beautiful. Come to me. Look around you. Winter is over. The winter snows are over, gone. Spring flowers are in blossom all over. The whole world is a choir and singing. Spring warblers are filling the forest with sweet arpeggios. Lilacs are exuberantly purple and perfumed, and cherry trees fragrant with blossoms. Oh, get up, dear friend, my fair and beautiful. Come to me. What do you think?
Sounds like something from Psalms.
Well, it's close to Psalms in the Bible, but it's not from Psalms. Who has another guess? Somebody back here knows. Song of Solomon, right? This is a love story in the Bible. And springtime is a wonderful time to be in love. And if you aren't in love with a girlfriend or boyfriend yet, we can be in love with the time of year. And I brought some things this morning that relate to springtime. Let's see. I want to just hand some of these things out, and I've got plenty, so I don't need... I can give you more than one, even. Things to look at. Okay? Let's see. I got to figure this out, though. Okay. You want to take this one? And I'll give you this one, too. And this one. And this one. And here's one for you. Here's another one. Oh, which one you want, Christopher? There's the yellow one, those two. How about that? Okay. And I've got some other ones here too. So, okay. All this week I've been working out in my orchard and I've been pruning things. I've been using my pruners. And one of the things we want to do when we prune is we want to get rid of the things that aren't alive and save the things that are alive, or at least some of it, but we also thin the tree down so that there's not so much. So I want you to look at the things that I gave you and tell me, are they alive or not? And I realize that they've been cut off now, so we're talking about before they were cut off. Were they alive? And how do you know? What do you think?
This flower is alive because it bloomed.
Yeah, and that's actually the blossoms from a plum. How about this one? You don't think it's alive? Just a stick? Oh, you got to look real close. See these little things here? Oh, what color do you see right there?
Pink.
Pink, yeah. And what color is the stem on this side?
Green.
Green, yeah. And there's some little things here that are coming. What are they?
Little green plants.
Little green buds. Yeah. So this is from a peach tree. And this pink thing is a blossom. And the green ones are leaf buds. So that was alive. We like to have buds on the trees at this time of year. And what's this that you have?
A pine cone.
A pine cone. It looks sort of dry to me. Do you think it's alive?
Mm-mm.
Okay, you don't think it's alive. But in that pine cone, there's actually some seeds. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm. And when they fall, the seeds fall out.
The seeds, when they come out, they can grow. So in a way, even the pine cone's alive. What do you have, Hannah?
I have a flower, a branch, and a pine cone.
Okay, we talked about the pine cone.
And I think they're all alive.
You know, you think they're all alive. Very good.
This one's flowering, and this one has leaves on it.
Yeah, and this is a daffodil. And this is actually a stem from a miniature lilac. Can you see any buds on that, by chance?
Oh, yeah, right here.
Yeah, they're purple. They're a little tiny now, but in a few weeks, they'll be out. Okay, what do you have, Aiden?
I have a stick.
You got several sticks, it looks like. But those are not just ordinary sticks, except for this one, maybe.
Yeah,
these two over here are from an apple tree.
Yep.
And look here. What do you see right there in the middle of those leaves?
Flower?
Yeah, the flower buds. That's right. Now, this one here, what in the world is this? Which ones are alive, you suppose?
These two.
Those two. You don't think this one's alive? How would we know it's not alive?
Doesn't have any flowers on it.
Yeah, it doesn't have any flowers on it. Let's do something else, okay? Let's cut off a piece. Hold on. Here. Everybody gets a piece of this. Oops. Now, I want you to look at the end of that piece that I gave you, and what color do you see on that? Light brown. Anybody see any green on the end of that stem? No green. Okay, look at the ends of the stems on the ones that you said are alive and see if you can see any green. So it might be a little hard in some cases. How about there? Aiden, you see anything green in that one?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh, okay. So the live apple blossom stem had some green in it out around the edges. But this one here is all brown, and this one is dead. And we know it's dead because it didn't have any buds on it. And so that was one of the parts of the tree that needed to be cut off. Now, in springtime, things that look like they're dead start to come to life if they're alive. And we have flowers, we have leaves, we have sap flowing inside things. Someplace I had a piece of, Christopher, I haven't gotten to you yet. There it is. What do you got?
Well, I have a bunch of flowers.
Know what kind they are?
No.
Forsythia are the yellow ones. What about over here?
Most likely apple.
Not apple. Those are maple blossoms. The maple trees have blooms on them, and this is a Norway maple tree that has green blossoms. Some maple trees have red blossoms at this time of year, like the sugar maples. So, and you've got a third thing there. What's that?
I have no clue.
Well, it's a stem, isn't it? Tell me, is it alive or not?
It's very much alive.
How do you know?
Because
looks all brown to me.
It's very light on the inside.
Light, okay. Actually, what that is a piece of a grapevine. Hold it up. Let's cut a piece off. Got it? See if you can blow through that. No, the short one. He doesn't want to put it in his mouth. This was part of a grapevine that was growing up in one of the apple trees, and it had grown 15, 20 feet without me detecting it. And the interesting thing on grapevines is that they're very porous, and they have to pump water from the ground all the way up to the end where the leaves are going to form. And so on a piece of grapevine like this, if you cut just a thin section, you can actually blow right through it because it's got all those open pores and it's full of water. So grapevines are neat because they can pump water a long ways through what looks like a dead stem and make leaves and grapes and flowers way up at the top. Well, springtime is a wonderful time of year because everything is coming to life. And I think God wants us to come to life too. You know, in the wintertime we may be sort of sleepy and not doing anything for God, but springtime should remind us that God has a work for us to do. What kind of work does God want us to do to accomplish in our life?
Gardening.
Gardening, okay. What kind of spiritual work would you say God wants us to do that some of our gardening might represent? You got an idea?
Speak to people.
Speak to people, okay. Share the good news of salvation. Yeah, what?
So you grow kindness.
Grow kindness. Very good. Lots of good things that can come from our lives. And the springtime is when we should get all these things started and going. Thank you for your attention and for helping us figure out that most of these things are alive and going to make wonderful flowers and fruit for us during the coming season. If you want to take things with you, you can, or I'll pick them up.
The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's turn to the Lord before we begin this morning. Dear Father in heaven, as we meditate upon your word, may your spirit guide and direct us. Dear Lord, we feel so inadequate. We just want to present our weakness, uniting with your omnipotent power. We ask for the divine presence of your Holy Spirit, who will quicken our words, make them effectual for you. Bless now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme that I have chosen for this Sabbath is, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? How far back can you remember? I can remember events probably 2, 3, maybe 3 and a half. We lived in North Dakota. We were coming out of the Depression. My parents had gone into farming, and 1 year wasn't so good. So that winter, I can remember my dad went to Chicago. He was a barber by trade, and he went to Chicago. Economy was a little better there, and my mom got a job nursing in the hometown there. I remember a little bit about staying with my aunt in the day and sleeping with my mom at night. Then I remember my dad coming home and being with him. Things go back. Have you ever watched how life begins and you start recalling? Most of us recall an age of accountability. When we started to grasp right from wrong, we started to grasp the process of development. You know, our parents would teach us things about hygiene, respecting people's privacy, taking turns. I was taught that children are to respect adults. When there were guests, sometimes children didn't get to sit at the table, but there was a special place for them. I was taught that alcohol and tobacco is bad. Even though my dad smoked, I learned that it is wrong to tell a lie, not to tell the truth. Tell what you saw or heard. Don't garble the evidence. But you know what? There was something wrong with me. You know what it was? I had an inclination to do what I knew was wrong. Any of you have that problem? The Bible says we've all sinned. We're born sinners. That's tragic, isn't it? We don't have a chance except we're born again. We have no way out because our father Adam sinned. He has passed on to us his characteristics, his nature. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No way out. That's what the human race has to face. I remember working with a literature evangelist in Grand Forks, North Dakota. We called on a lady. She was an engineer. As we visited with her, she told us that she had designed some of these overpasses that the freeways have. She had shown a little interest in a book for her 5-year-old son. I thought, wow, this is a good prospect. But as I showed her everything that we had available, nothing interested her. She was spiritually dead. I couldn't get anything out of her that would spark an interest. So as I was leaving, I had my hand on the door. I looked back at her and I said, "Susan, what do you know about Jesus?" She says, "Really, really nothing."
I said, would you mind if I told you a little bit about who he is? Oh, yeah, go ahead. So you know what I did? I took her back to the garden. God created, I said, there's two belief systems in this world today. Some people believe that we evolved out of lower forms of life, and some people believe that the great God of heaven created us. That's what I believe, and that's what the Bible teaches. I said, Susan, God took special pains, and he created Adam. He took a rib out of Eve. And then he placed them in this garden. And they had one prohibition. They were not to touch that tree. They weren't to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And do you know, Susan, I said, because Adam and Eve disobeyed, they had to leave the garden and their natures were changed. And there was no hope for the human race. You know that? When Adam and Eve sinned, there was no hope for the human race, except that God stepped in. And I told her about how Jesus came into this world and died, took the death penalty that was Adam's, and he died on the cross. But Susan, the grave couldn't hold him. He came out. And now he's in heaven. And God has done something special, Susan. I said, he is willing to adopt you into his family if you're willing to die to the nature that you were born with. She was listening. And I said, Susan, God wants to adopt every human being into his family. You know what adoption is? It's a legal process where you become a child of another person. Our oldest daughter and her husband adopted two little girls down. They lived down in Alabama. They had to go before the judge, and the judge had them take vows. And I said, Susan, God wants to adopt you into his family. And she was going right along. I said, Susan, would you like to be adopted into God's family right now? She said, yeah. I said, let's pray a prayer of acceptance. I want to pray a prayer for you. And I did. I bowed my head and I prayed and asked God to accept Susan as his daughter because she is consenting to do that. After I finished my prayer, she looked at me. She says, I want to hear more. Do you know, dear people, if the simple gospel is presented in a way that's appealing, people will respond. We make it so hard sometimes. You see, we're told many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be invited in. And the simple gospel story still has appeal. About a year ago, between Escanaba and Wilson, about 15 miles west there, three boys were in a van. The boy that was driving had just received his driver's license a couple of weeks ago, and they were going down this secondary road, and they were driving fast. They were late for baseball practice, and as they went over this hill, there was a pickup on the right side, but they had to swerve. And you know, when you're going too fast, you make a correction in the direction you're going, something happens, and the van got out of control, and they rolled right up the hill, and Devin was killed. It devastated the family. Doug, as I visited with Doug, the father, he said, you know, this is a wake-up call for us. We haven't been faithful in our church attendance. He says, there's going to be hundreds of kids that are going to be listening to you when you speak. I want you to tell them the truth. I want you to tell them what life is all about. So I begin my sermon with three questions. You know what those three questions are? Where did I come from? Second question, what am I doing here? And then number three, what happens when I die? The answer to question number one can only be answered by our belief in creation or evolution. How we respond to the first question determines our answers to questions two and three. So, if you're sitting here this morning and have fuzzy ideas, you probably aren't so particularly interested what happens while you are here. Like, what will I do with my life, and so forth. If the creation and the fall isn't interesting to you, then the plan of salvation won't be either. Society today has convoluted ideas about God, even in our church. Some are falling for the idea that Jesus is a created being, that the Holy Spirit is not a person, and the whole plan of salvation becomes a panacea. We have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. For starters, some people believe Jesus saves us. Listen to what I say. Some people believe that Jesus saves us in our sin, but not from sin. We believe Jesus covers our sin, but we deny him in our life that he gives us a victorious Christian life. Many people have a disregard for their bodies. They don't respect or even realize where they came from. God designed that we should be a holy, happy, healthy, prosperous human being. If you don't believe that, read what it says in 2 John 3, I believe it is. God's will that we should be sick. Heart disease, cancer, diabetes, high blood pressure are generally diseases of lifestyle. Up to 80% of diabetics with type 2 diabetes could reverse this dilemma by changing the way they live and eat. Do you believe that, Norm? That's what Norm teaches here. If we take seriously what we teach, do you know we'll become a spectacle to the world? We have a message for the whole man. Back in 1967, 68, somewhere there was a man at the Review and Herald who had been converted. He's accepted the three angels message. And Cliff O'Connell had been in cancer research for the government. He says, I know. That's back 40 years ago. He says, I know what causes cancer. He says, I've seen it in a laboratory. He says, I've studied. I've studied with the animals. But Cliff taught our literature evangelist how to use the health approach in opening the people's minds. And I had a young man who had grown up selling Life and Health. That was the old magazine that the Seventh-day Adventist Church produced for every month. We get a new issue of Life and Health. Well, Delmer Aiken, one of my student literature evangelists, sold that from the time he was in a young boy in grade school. But he came to me as he graduated from the academy, and he worked as a literature evangelist, student literature evangelist in North Dakota. But Delmer was interested in the health approach, and every home that Delmer went in, the first thing he showed the people was Life and Health and our medical books. He was the most successful literature evangelist that I've ever trained. He told the people what the cause of a lot of the problems was. He showed them a few simple things about how we could use our health literature. But it was interesting. Cliff O'Connell had a saying about our health literature. Do you know what he said? He said, our health literature is the most up-to-date, down-to-earth, practical, useful, healthful, life-saving, health-giving material that's ever been presented. And when you tell people that, they say, oh, wow. But what is health reform? It's caring for the body temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? God wants to set up a dwelling place within our mind. And in order to keep our mind healthy, we've got to eat healthy. You see, we've got to recognize that taking care of our body has only one real purpose. That's so that God can have a clear channel to communicate to the world God's special message. You see, if health reform is only to help us to live longer, this breeds self-righteousness and legalism. The key to restoration in the third angel's message is a spirit-directed focus on the supreme truth of the incarnate human and a divine creator redeemer. Do you know what parable scares me in the Bible? It's the parable of the woman and the lost coins. You know why that's so scary? Where's the woman sweeping in her house? Who's a woman in Bible prophecy? Church. Where's the house? Would that be the church too? And the coins is lost right in church. Isn't that awesome to think that we could be lost right in church? How about that parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. You know, you can be right. We are. I'll argue with anybody. That's not the way to win people. But you can be dead right too. At ease in Zion. You couldn't tell the difference between these 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. They all had lamps. They all had lamps that were burning. But the 5 wise brought along extra oil. The foolish hadn't anticipated a delay. So I have to ask myself this question. Are we wise or are we foolish? Do I have that all essential oil or am I going through the motions? Playing church, studying my Sabbath school lesson, returning my tithe, practicing health reform, but not realizing the heartthrob of the Savior. How anxious am I to seek and save the lost? What is my prayer quotient? Are we really ready to take up residency in heaven? What if Jesus were to come today? Would we fit into heaven's lifestyle? You know, we got to support our families. We have to pay our bill, educate our children. Jesus said, occupy until I come. But what about now? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Where's your world? Where's my world? My world is on Chippewa Beach Road in Indian River. I've got a neighbor on both sides of me. You have probably people living on both sides of you. You've got merchants that you deal with. You've got people that you go to every month. That's your world. Has your world been told that Jesus is coming again? Has my world been told? Friend, God really does love us. And he's not going to come until people find out what he's really like. That's what he's waiting for. You see, if you believe a loving God created you, loves you, and wants you to be his forever friend, then life takes on meaning. If you don't believe that, go to a wedding and watch a young couple preparing for marriage. They've gone through the pains of preparation to live together. But you know what's sad today? People getting married spoil the event by jumping the gun, so to speak. It's taken me a long time to recognize this, but do you know, young people, petting and kissing are for the married, not the single. That is, if you want to have an exciting marriage, wait until marriage, because you will discover this is wonderful. In the beginning, God created this world in 6 days. He created land animals. He created our parents. There was only one prohibition. Don't eat of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. you know, we got this idea. Got to try it out. They said it was hot, but I'm going to see. And we touch, take, and try that which we know is forbidden. What's God talking about here? Premarital sex, drugs, tobacco, alcohol, movie theaters, internet, all designed for one purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? To separate us from our God. Notice Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, their eyes were open and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord, you see, this is so wonderful about that story. The Lord doesn't wait for Adam and Eve to come to him. He comes looking for them. He says, Adam, where are you? God's doing the same today. Can you imagine the terror that must have been in that couple? They knew they'd been done wrong. They'd taken of that tree of life. And things were changing in their world now. They were terrified. No longer were they surrounded by that aura of light. That's why they hid themselves. Dear young people, it'll be terrifying to you if you try drugs, sex, alcohol, pornography. You'll hate yourself. You'll wish you could live through that moment and not do it. You pay a terrible price. Sin pays wages, and the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve shuddered when they realized what they had done. Never again would they be able to go into that garden. Never again would they be able to enjoy the blissful innocence of their created being. Not in this life. The Bible says Adam lived 930 years and he died. Can you imagine? We're in heaven during that 1,000 years. And God is replaying on that giant video screen the scenes of this world's history. And you see Eve there, separated herself from her husband. And there she is. She looks up and she sees that being, that serpent with wings, sitting in that tree. And he talks to her. And we in our mind's eye say, don't, Eve, don't, turn away, don't do it. We shudder. We shudder. We see David on the housetop. We say to David, don't. Turn away. It's harsh. But dear people, that's what sin does. Go with us to Judas. He's walking into the high priest and he's willing to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I read in my Bible that Judas was among those 12, and it says that these 12 men Jesus endowed with special power. They healed the sick. They cleansed the leper, and the Bible says they even raised dead people back to life. That's what Judas had. And he traded in for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, dear people, we don't dare to sell out so cheaply. Can you imagine? Judas, we see Jesus washing his feet. And Judas is trembling. The thought comes to him, I still could say, take me back. And he would have, in a moment, Jesus would have welcomed Judas back. But he steeled himself and he went out. Oh, dear people, sin pays a high price. My heart goes out to that man. He could have been saved. He turned down the offer. But then we see another scene. There's Jesus hanging between two thieves. And one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, said, I will. Even as we hang here today, Jesus looked at that thief and he says, even as we hang here today, he says, I am promising you, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, that was close for him, wasn't it? But he accepted. Think of those two men, Judas and the thief on the cross. One who had spent 3.5 years walking up and down the dusty roads of the Holy Land, performing miracles, realizing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then selling out for 30 pieces of silver. Dear people, beware of the time when the church is not a holy place any longer. We come to church and we talk about everyday matters in God's holy sanctuary. It's dangerous to be at ease in Zion, to take for granted that we are okay. If we could for a moment grasp the holiness of our God, we would bow in shame and remorse. It's an awesome privilege to handle holy things. The Bible, our books. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventist people are most privileged. God has given this church a gift that no other church has been given, the gift of prophecy. God has given instruction to this church. I'll tell you a little story. Many years ago, back when my wife and I came to Berrien Springs, about a year after, a man came to the village Seventh-day Adventist church. His name was Harold Williams. Harold Williams had been a minister, many different conferences. He was about 91 years old. My wife said he was tall and erect. I got his tapes. My wife listened to him, those 5 sermons that he preached Friday night, Sabbath 3 times, and then Saturday night. But Harold Williams went to school at Pacific Union College. In fact, he was studying for his degree in 1911. You do a little math there. He stayed in a room that looked right out across where he could see Ellen White's house. He worked at night as a nurse and then studied during the day. One night he came home about 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And as he was undressing, getting ready for bed, all of a sudden his room lit up like brighter than the noonday sun. This man is testifying to us what he saw. And he said he looked out the window and there he saw this 80-year-old lady sitting in a chair with a lapboard and she was writing. Right across from her, from the shoulder to the waist, he saw this angelic being. And she would look up, and then she'd write. Look up and write. This went on for a long time. And all of a sudden, the light went out. This happened 3 nights in a row. Mr. Williams is really curious now what was going on. So perchance he met Ellen White's grandsons on the road, and he says, what's your grandma doing at night? They said, we hope she's sleeping. But the other morning at breakfast, grandma leaned over to daddy and said, the angel Gabriel is helping me with my manuscript. Do you catch the impact of that? Where do we read about Gabriel the first time in the scriptures? It's in Daniel the 8th. Chapter. That's the great controversy chapter in the scriptures. And Gabriel is giving Daniel special instruction. Instruction for what? To prepare God's people for the last hours of Earth's history. You'll find Gabriel all through the Bible, but whenever he is seen, he has a special message. Gabriel spoke to Mary, he spoke to Joseph, he spoke to Zacharias. But here, in the last hour of Earth's history, he gives special instruction to a very feeble little old lady who is writing. What's she writing? She's finishing Acts of the Apostle in 1911. But in 1911, she was revising the Great Controversy. And if you'll read in the foreword, the preparation, she was revising that book so that God's people could understand clearly what the deceptions would be in the last hour of Earth's history. God is preparing his people for the return of Jesus Christ. You see, historical evidence gives us indication that time prophecy has run out. Three times in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Don't be deceived." When I started studying the books of Daniel and Revelation, that's one of the things that came clear in my mind, that God was preparing his people for the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. I don't know what it's going to be like exactly, but when he comes, it's going to be awesome.
Oh God, our Father, you have called us to your service. You have invited us to prepare for your eternal kingdom. I pray that the commitment of each of our hearts will be to answer that call. Now glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.